Well, we're going to talk today about gentleness. Gentleness in our continuing study on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you about the Dunnigan kids, the Dunnigan family. They were at a school carnival, and the Dunnigan kids managed to win 4 free goldfish at the school carnival. So Dad Dunnigan went out Saturday morning to find an aquarium for these new fish, members of the family. And he went to the pet store and he found some that were priced $40 to $70. And he was a little discouraged by that price. And then he spotted it right in the middle of the aisle there at the store, a discarded 10-gallon display tank. It's complete with gravel. It had a filter. $5. Sold! Well, he took that home, and now, of course, it was nasty dirty. And so they cleaned this up, spent about 2 hours cleaning this tank up and getting it ready for the fish. And those 4 fish, they looked great in that new home, at least for the first day. By Sunday, one of the fish had died. Kind of sad, but there were 3 left. Monday morning revealed a second casualty. Monday evening, a 3rd goldfish literally went belly up. The Dunnigans called in help, an expert who had a 30-gallon fish tank at home, and it didn't take long for this friend to discover what the problem was. They had used soap to wash out the aquarium, which apparently is a big no-no. I would have done the same thing. And so the Dunnigans' uninformed efforts to make this a great place for their fish turned out to be exactly the opposite of what they needed to do. And that story relates a little bit to gentleness in this way. Sometimes in our own zeal to clean up our lives, or maybe to try to clean up the lives of other people, we unfortunately use killer soaps. Condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper. And we think that we're doing the right thing, but our harsh and our self-righteous treatment is really more than those folks can bear. And what's needed more than anything else is the fruit of the Spirit that I want to talk with you about today, which is gentleness. Gentleness. If you're accused of being a Christian, what evidence is going to convict you? The evidence that you're truly a child of God is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're on the home stretch in this study that we're doing just this week, and then next we'll be done. And I want you to find this following passage in your Bible, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Just turn to it. But I do want us to, as we've been doing here in recent weeks, I want us just to recite these two verses together in unison out loud. And we're going to do it twice. My goal is that by the end of this series, you will have memorized these two verses without really trying to memorize them, because we've been saying them faithfully each Sunday. So would you join me as we lift up this scripture to the Lord? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Say it with me again. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. The spiritual fruit of gentleness. You know, the Greek word behind the English translation that we have for this word is very rich, has a lot of different meanings. There's really no one English word that can capture its full meaning. Some English translations have gentleness, other ones have meekness, still others have humility. And I am better able, at least for me, to understand what God means by this character quality by considering two Bible characters that were described as being gentle or meek or humble. The first is Moses. The Bible says this about Moses. Now, Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. And that same word for humble in that verse is used for gentleness in the Galatians 5 passage that we looked at, when we said together. Now, if you've read all the Bible stories about Moses, I wonder if that's the first thing you think about him when you think about Moses. Gentleness. Remember now, Moses is the guy that killed an Egyptian for beating up a fellow Jew. Moses apparently had a strong enough personality that he spent 40 years in the desert before God was ready to use him. Moses stood up and argued with Pharaoh, perhaps the most powerful person in the world at that time. Moses had anger issues. I wonder if you think of Moses as being the epitome of gentleness. The Bible says he is. Interesting. Jesus is yet another biblical example of gentleness. And this is how he described himself. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest at your souls." Maybe it's easier to think of Jesus as being gentle than Moses, but I want to remind you that Jesus was also capable of turning over some tables and taking a whip to some business people and driving them out of the temple. Jesus was capable of looking at the Pharisees, the religious elite of his day and time, and saying, "You guys are a bunch of snakes. You guys are a bunch of whitewashed tombstones. Oh, by the way, your father is the devil." Do you automatically think of Jesus as being gentle, being meek, being humble? Now, you may have heard along the way that Bible scholars suggest that the biblical meaning of gentleness is actually power or strength under God's control at all times. And so in my preparation, I came across an interesting use of an acrostic. So it's not original with me, but I came across this use of an acrostic that spells out the word power, power. And I believe it's just one way to get a handle on what the Bible can mean by gentleness and why this is so important to God. So the P in power, what does that stand for? It stands for the word personality. Your personality under the control of God. That's an aspect of gentleness. Every person here is sort of a complicated combination of personal strengths and weaknesses. That's part of your personality. Each of us has some wonderful traits. Each of us have some rough edges. Some of us have more rough edges than others. We all have rough edges. And from your personality, you send out a kind of a force, an impact, an influence upon other people. Sometimes it can be positive, sometimes it can be negative. And the Holy Spirit has no interest in changing your basic personality, because that's God-given. I mean, let's just say, for example, that you're by nature sort of an aggressive, take charge, action-oriented kind of person. Or perhaps, in contrast, you're just more mellow, reflective, kind of laid back in temperament. Folks, all that's fine. God's not about changing your personality. But the Holy Spirit is interested, regardless of your natural personality, of smoothing off some rough edges, so that both you and I and everybody can produce and demonstrate gentleness. Now, as you know, Jesus had these 12 disciples, and he gave two of his disciples, James and John, who happened to be brothers, the nickname Sons of Thunder. Now, that might just give you a little bit of an insight into their personality. Sons of Thunder. And on one occasion, just to give you a little bit more of a snapshot of this, on one occasion, Jesus and his disciples, didn't get a very friendly reception in one town they visited. And so in response, James and John, the sons of thunder, asked Jesus, "Lord, should we just call down heaven, fire from heaven and burn them up?" And Jesus had to set them straight on that particular point. Another disciple, Peter, was the living embodiment of a brash, impulsive, opinionated, strong personality. But the Holy Spirit did miracles in the lives of these men. James was the first disciple to die for his loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. John became this great leader among the first Christians, authored several books in our New Testament. And when you read the Gospel of John, you read those little letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you read Revelation, you feel the gentleness, the warmth, the love, the humility of the author coming through. And Peter, my goodness, despite his many failures, became this man of gentle strength and great humility. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever consciously surrendered your personality to Jesus? Your personality. God will help you keep what is good in your personality and kill off what's bad, the rough edges. And Jesus could, you see, he could see the potential in James and John and in Peter, and he knew that if they would just surrender their personalities to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit would work on those character defects so that each of them could have a powerful impact for Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. And in the same way, God wants to shape you, and he wants to mold you, and he wants to develop you in such a way that your personal force, your personal impact, your personal influence comes all wrapped up in his gentleness. And what the Bible teaches should be true of every follower of Jesus needs to be true of you. It needs to be true of me. What's that? The Bible says, talking about Christians, they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Folks, that's not weakness. That's not weakness. That's power under control. Well, the O, the letter O in the word power, stands for outlook. Your outlook under God's control is a demonstration of gentleness. When you give the Holy Spirit permission to shape your personality, your outlook is going to inevitably change. Your outlook on life, on what's important in life, on other people, it's all going to change. Folks, each of us are self-centered by nature. And that doesn't disappear the moment that you trust Jesus as your Savior. In fact, it takes a lifetime of walking with the Lord for the Holy Spirit to get the job done. And what job is that? To move you from being self-centered to being God-centered and other-centered. And the Bible says this, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. There's that word that can also mean meek or gentle. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. So what happens when your outlook and mine, our perspective, comes under God's control? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. Your outlook now is that you exist for God. God no longer exists for you. Different outlook. God's purpose is now not to make you happy. Instead, your outlook is rather that your purpose in life is to serve God. Your outlook now is that people have eternal value to God. They're not just here to help you get what you want out of life. There's a whole new outlook means that your spouse wasn't put on planet Earth for you. You might have been put on the earth for him or her. Your family wasn't put here on the earth for you. You were put on the earth for your family. This church wasn't started 107 years ago to meet your spiritual needs. Instead, you were brought here to help this church reach this community for Jesus Christ in this day and in this age. Outlook. You see the change in outlook and perspective? You see people differently. Your attitudes about and your actions toward them begin to change. You start becoming more caring and loving. You become approachable. You become understanding instead of demanding. And when you live life from God's outlook, you gradually become humbler and meeker and gentler. And folks, there's nothing namby-pamby about it. This is power under God's control. And the power of this changed outlook is best seen in Jesus. Jesus is the best example ever of how a human being's outlook can be under the full control of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says. Though he was God, talking about Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus wasn't into self-fulfillment, self-realization, self-affirmation. His outlook is expressed in these words: my food is to do what God wants. He is the one who sent me, and I must finish the work that he gave me to do. What an outlook. That is power under God's control. All right. The W in the word power stands for words. Your words under God's control. Now, there's a demonstration of gentleness. I would suggest to you that what comes out of your mouth and mind demonstrates best either gentleness or harshness. And I got to believe that this might well be the area where most of us struggle the most when it comes to gentleness. It's keeping your tongue and my tongue under God's control. And the Bible is rather blunt when it comes to the tongue. It says, beasts, birds, reptiles, all kinds of sea creatures can be and in fact are tamed by man, but no one can tame the human tongue. It is an evil always liable to break out, and the poison it spreads is deadly. We use the tongue to bless our Father God, and we use the same tongue to curse our fellow men who were all created in God's likeness. Blessing and curses come out of the same mouth. Wow. That's an indictment, isn't it? And putting your tongue, your words, under God's control is a demonstration of gentleness. Now, is this really a big deal to God? Yes, it is. Here's what the Bible says. Let everything you say be good and helpful. What was the word? Was it some things? A few things? Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Now, my goodness, if that is that a great test to apply to every word that comes out of your mouth and mine? Is it a good word? Is it a helpful word? Is it an encouraging word? And if so, your words are going to be marked by gentleness. Some of you will remember this. About 20 years ago, the crash of a commuter plane killed then Senator John Tower of Texas and 22 others. That's the plane when it came down. And the investigation revealed an unbelievably small and seemingly insignificant cause for that terrible accident. 23 people killed. What happened? What it was is it all came down to one gear. A harder titanium-coated gear slowly wore down a softer gear that engaged it. And the harder gear acted like a file over time, and it just wore down the teeth of that softer gear. And unfortunately, the gear that ended up failing controlled the pitch of the left engine's propeller, so the pilot lost control of the plane. That's what caused the accident. One little gear getting filed down. And folks, harsh, bitter critical, judgmental words have the same effect over time. They wear people down. They break people's spirit. How careful we need to be with our words. And why is it? Here's what's ironic and sad. Why is it that the people that we claim to love the most, people in our families, end up so often bearing the biggest brunt of our harsh words? Hateful, angry, harsh words. Folks, it's like unleashing a demonic assault upon people that we say that we love and cherish the most. And I can think of no more important place to exercise verbal tenderness than in your home. Husband, how do you speak to your wife? Wife, how do you speak to your husband? Dad, mom, how do you speak to your kids? Kids, how do you speak to your parents? The Bible says simply, gentle words are a tree of life. And that ability to speak gently, to practice verbal tenderness, is one of the greatest demonstrations of power under God's control that you and I will ever observe. Any fool can blow people away with a harsh word. It doesn't take any intelligence, doesn't take any control. But it takes someone of considerable inner strength and power to put his or her tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit every waking moment. That's a strong person. Let's move on to E, the letter E in our word for power. Your expectations under God's control. Your expectations under God's control. If a person disappoints you, maybe it's your spouse, maybe your kids, your parents, close friends, someone that you go to school or work with, fellow Christian, is your response gentle or is it judgmental? Expectations. I've got expectations. You've got expectations. All God's children got expectations, right? But what happens when people fail you? What happens when someone does not meet your expectations? Now, no one is saying that you shouldn't have expectations. No one is saying that when your expectations aren't met, that you should just ignore it and sweep it all underneath the rug. No. The question is more about how you communicate your disappointment to that person who has let you down. Do you do it gently? Do you do it harshly? There's a wonderful biblical example that you and I need to grow toward. One of the Old Testament prophets was a man by the name of Elijah. And many of you know this story. The most wonderful, incredible day in Elijah's life was when God enabled him to defeat 450 prophets of a false god named Baal. Great contest was held. Fire literally fell from heaven. Elijah personally killed 450 prophets who had corrupted the people of Israel by encouraging idolatry. The one true, real God was vindicated. But then when the queen, an evil woman named Jezebel, threatened Elijah's life, for some reason he lost all of his confidence and he headed for the hills. And God finds Elijah, and he tolerates Elijah's pity party. Oh, God, I'm the only one who loves you in the whole country. I'm the only one that wants to serve you. And God leads Elijah to a remote place, and there he reveals himself through a gentle whisper. It's a wonderful story of how God encourages and strengthens and builds up Elijah. But I want you to remember that the fact is that Elijah had not met God's expectations fully. His faith got tired and he failed. He lacked courage at a critical moment. He turned tail and ran for it when he should have trusted God and stood up to Jezebel. And despite all of that, God treats Elijah gently. I want you to remember that, child of God, that when you blow it and you fail God, and you will and I will, He isn't waiting for you with clenched fists ready to blow you away. Instead, He is waiting for you with open arms. And when you have failed to meet God's expectations, most often He whispers into your heart and mind the healing and restoration that you so need. I wonder if you remember that Robert Redford film, Horse Whisperer. Remember seeing that movie, any of you? A few of you. It's a good movie. And Redford plays the part of this cowboy who has a special knack for working with traumatized horses. He just has this gift of being able to gentle them. And in one scene, the horse gets so frightened by the ringing of a cell phone that he gallops off to the far end of this pasture. And Redford just sits down in the pasture and he waits for what seems like hours. And the horse gets curious and he gets inches closer and closer. And eventually, the horse allows Redford to touch him and take him back to his stall. God's like that with you and me. He has a way of gentling you and me when we are traumatized by life itself or by our own mistakes in life. And if God treats you and me like He did Elijah, how much more ought you and I to be prepared to treat people with gentleness and tenderness when they screw up? And yes, even when they fail and they don't meet our expectations, be it in the home, the office, the church, whatever, the Bible says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So bringing your expectations of others under God's control, that's going to be one avenue through which God can express His gentleness. That's powerful. The letter R, then we're done. Your responses under God's control. That follows up with just what we just talked about in terms of expectations. When people make you angry, how do you respond? When they just make your blood boil, how do you react? I want to suggest to you that gentleness is proactive, it's not reactive. Meaning what? My friend, when you just react to what other people say or do, you're usually being controlled by other people. You basically surrender your feelings at that moment. And you refuse to take responsibility for your response. But a gentle person, a one who is showing forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit, approaches it differently. Gentleness usually involves a decision in advance as to how you are going to respond to difficult people or difficult situations. And gentle people take responsibility for how they're going to respond. You might say that they're not only they have a sense of responsibility, but they are responsible. They think about, okay, if I'm faced with this, how am I going to respond? They're proactive. They invite God into control their responses. The Bible says this, better to be patient than powerful, better to have self-control than to conquer a city. You see how much God values this? It also says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That won't happen unless you set your mind in advance to treat people that way. And those kinds of responses, they just don't happen automatically or naturally, even for followers of Jesus indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Part of the spiritual fruit of gentleness is the proactive decision to respond gently when you could just more easily react harshly. Well, as we close this message today, let me just ask you kind of a general question. How does the Holy Spirit work these fruits into your life and mine? How does He do that? For instance, how does God work patience into your life and mine? by giving us exasperating people and circumstances to deal with? How does he work goodness into your life and mine? By putting you into situations where your integrity is tested. How does God enable you to be joyful in and through everything? By allowing you to deal with people and situations that frankly are a drag on your inner spirit. And so how do you and I learn to express gentleness? How does this come out of us? My friend, let me suggest to you that it does not happen on a spiritual playground. With all of these fruits of the Spirit, you and I only learn it on a spiritual battlefield where you have to consciously choose gentleness and live into gentleness and ask God for His gentleness. And gentle people inspired by the Holy Spirit are certainly anything but wimps and doormats. Gentleness is the proactive decision to respond God's way when you're being sorely tempted to just lash out with harshness and bitterness instead. There's a story I love about a father and his son, and this dad was trying to teach his son a sense of responsibility at a young age. His son had a good friend who lived just a few blocks away, and he liked to go over to this friend's house and play with him occasionally. And so his dad said, "That's fine, but when you get to your friend's house, I want you to call me immediately and let me know that you got there safely." Okay, that was fine. So first few times, this boy, you know, makes the walk a few blocks over to play with his friend and dutifully calls his dad, "Dad, I got here safe." And then after he'd done this a few times, his confidence got a little higher, and, you know, he hadn't met with disaster yet, so he forgot to call his dad. And his dad reminded him, after he came home that day, that this was very important, and that if in the future he forgot to call his dad, that he was going to have to come home immediately. He was going to have to forfeit his playtime. Kind of as a discipline, as a punishment for forgetting. Okay, son understood that. A few days later, his friend calls him up, invites him over to come over and play at his home. So the boy, the son, walks over. No phone call to his dad. And dad's back at the house wondering, okay, what am I going to do here? He said, "You know, I know my son needs to learn discipline here. I know that I need to punish him for this, but the last thing I want to do is to ruin his fun." And so he picked up the phone and was going to give that phone call, tell his son to come home. And he just prayed for wisdom in that moment. And it was as if God spoke through his inner spirit and he said to him, "Treat him like I treat you. Treat him like I treat you." Well, he punched in the number of his son's friend's home. It rang once, and for some reason, he just hung up. After he just heard it ring once, then he hung up. And oddly enough, a few seconds later, his phone rang. And it was his son on the other end of the line. "Dad, I just want to let you know I got here safe." "Good, son. How come it took you so long to call?" "Well, we started playing as soon as I got here and I forgot. But I heard the phone ring and that reminded me to give you a call." And his dad said, "I'm glad you remembered, son. Have fun." I wonder sometimes if you and I think of God as this ogre up there in heaven who, as soon as we get out of line, he is just ready to smash us. And instead, I think we need to think of God as someone who is watching and waiting for us to call home. Watching and waiting for us to contact and connect with Him. God is no wimp. You and I have the joy and the privilege of knowing and loving and serving a God who is the embodiment, the essence of gentleness. God Himself is absolute, unlimited power under the control of absolute, infinite love. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life and mine and begins to express Himself through us, one inevitable manifestation of that is going to be gentleness. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank and we praise you today for the opportunity to think and reflect on this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. It's not something, Lord, that maybe we think about a whole lot. And yet, as we've realized today, it is so important. It's important to you. It's, Lord, if we were ever accused or arrested for being a Christian, being gentle might be something that would send us to jail. People could look at our lives and say, well, look how gentle he or she is. He or she's got to be a child of God. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the ways in which we fail to be gentle. And we ask, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to take new and fresh control of us so that, Lord, our personalities, our outlooks, our words, our expectations, our responses are a demonstration of Holy Spirit-inspired gentleness. Amen.